with the local church, and we're trying to do that through some of the things that we do here. And we've seen some fruit of that. You've seen numerous students come through here. Some have been coming regularly. And there's an idea that I've been bandying about that I've talked with some of the students about as well. And I was surprised at the level of enthusiasm. Now, because of the number of students we have now, this wouldn't work out for everyone. I would just kind of have to strategically place them. But I talked with those students about doing something like an adopt-a-student program, to where you have a family in the church adopt a student, and they touch base with them several times a month, have them over for supper, take them out to eat, let them sit with you in church if they want to sit with you in church. But one of the things that these students tell me is, we miss our families. We miss being with a family. We miss being in that situation. And so there might be a possibility I'll come and talk to some of y'all in the future and say, would you be willing to adopt a student, take them under your wing, maybe mentor them a little bit, disciple them a little? I think it will be a blessing to you and a blessing to them as well. So if you would pray with us that the Lord would give us wisdom on how to do that, I would appreciate it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to continue here tonight, not looking at a terribly long section. We're going to go back over a verse we covered a few weeks ago, and then a new verse as well. Now, I know that you know the answer to this question, but we're going to state the obvious, or ask the obvious question here. But do people who die, having not believed in Jesus Christ, receive a second chance for salvation after they are dead? Do they receive a second chance for salvation after they die if they did not receive Jesus Christ in this life now? If you think about the question, it's a very sobering thought. Probably deep down inside of us, part of us wishes that were true. We wish that it was the case that somebody who died without Christ would be given that second chance to turn to Him after they pass into the next life. And honestly, anyone here who has ever lost anyone that they love, that they're unsure of their salvation, you desperately wish that was true. But that's not the case. What would the results be? Let's look at it from the other side. What would the results be if indeed that was true, that there was a second chance after salvation? If that was true, then we would believe something that you would essentially call universalism. And that is that everyone will be saved and that no one would be cast into the flames of hell for eternity. Because after death, surely any person who is looking at the flames of hell for all eternity and they see King Jesus right before them, surely they would repent and believe. But that's not the case. There was a man, we talked about him a few years ago, named Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Love Wins. And in Love Wins, the whole idea of the book is that it doesn't matter what happens in this life, God's love is going to win out in the end and everyone's going to be His for all of eternity. That might warm the heart and that might take some of the seemingly hard edges off of God, but that is not the truth of Scripture. Another result, if that was true, why would we need to worry about evangelism? I mean, if everyone was going to be saved or have the opportunity to be saved after they die, why would we worry about telling them about Christ now? And if you look around our Christian culture, and this isn't a large segment of the culture, but if you look around Christian culture today, there is a segment that feels that they need to soften God's edges to make Him seem not quite so rigid on this thing of needing to be saved and needing to believe on Jesus in this life. They like to soften the edges and they like to say things like, don't talk about judgment, don't talk about the wrath of God, talk about love. Talk about how God wants to make every day Friday. But is that the case? We do know the love of God, and we loudly proclaim the love of God, unabashedly. But the love of God cannot be fully comprehended unless you see the flip side and you see the wrath of God.
It's obvious to you, you're the Sunday night crowd, but sometimes we need to come face to face with the gravity of the situation again. The gravity of the situation of all those people that we meet and have relationships with every day who are without Jesus Christ right now. And that's what Peter does here over the next few verses. And one of the verses we're going to look at, I'm not going to say it's controversial, but it's a hard to interpret verse. And there are some people who misinterpret it, who say that there is a second chance for salvation. It doesn't say what they want it to say. We can't escape our responsibility to spread the good news far and wide. Look here with me, Will, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? We'll explain who the who is there in a moment. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel also preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So let's pray here and ask for the Lord to give us clarity and understanding in this passage. The title of the message is going to be Spreading the Good News. Or an alternative title would be Start Spreading the News. Let's pray. Father, I know at my core, I am a selfish person who wants to live my own life and do my own thing. Lord, these people here love you dearly. They're here on a Sunday night to hear your word preached. I know they love you. But Lord, at their core, in their flesh, they are selfish people who would want to do their own thing and live their own lives. So we need you, Spirit of God, where it is needed to speak to us and to shake us from our apathy about spreading the good news. Would you speak in power tonight? I yield to you. Here's my tongue. Here's my mind. Here's my body. Would you use it for your glory? We ask this in Jesus' name for the sake of His kingdom. Amen. If you didn't figure it out, there are some people who look at verse 6 and they try to make it a basis for a second chance of salvation. This is what it says. The gospel was preached also to them that are dead. And so what they say is there are people who are dead and the gospel is being preached to them right now. But I can tell you this with all confidence, all of the New Testament stands against that second chance theology. And this verse itself, when looked at carefully, stands against this second chance theology. Context is important as we look at this. First of all, look at verse 5. We see in verse 5 that God is ready to judge. Peter has been speaking in this chapter so far about people who persecute Christians. Those who think it's strange that you don't run to do the same wicked things that they do. They look at your lifestyle and your attempts to live a holy lifestyle and your attempt to be different and to reflect the glory of Christ in this world. They see that and they mock it, and in some cases they actually persecute people who do that because it makes them feel guilty that they do those things. And so what Peter is saying here is, understand that those who persecute, those who mock you as believers, those who think it's so strange, they will face judgment themselves. They will give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. This is what Peter's saying. He's saying that God can judge living people and dead people. He is ready to judge right now, at this moment. Right now, at this moment, he has everything he needs to judge every lost person and to send them to their eternal doom of separation from him. He judged Herod when he was alive, did he not? He gave the great speech and everybody said, "Oh, it's the voice of a god." And Herod was struck down immediately. The entire living population of the earth will be judged during the tribulation period. Think about this. This has been driven so deeply into my heart recently. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The wrath of God is a very real thing. As believers, we talk about the love of God, and rightfully so. And we talk John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But it's almost like we've forgotten what we read in Revelation with the tribulation period, that the wrath of God will be actively poured out in a very real way on the living inhabitants of the earth during that time period. We might not be seeing that now, but do we realize that from heaven, God's wrath will be poured out? If we doubt that God will do this, it's already happened one time before. If you go back to the conquest of Canaan, what was the conquest of Canaan? It was God giving Israel the land, but if you look at it, it was also God's judgment being poured out on those incredibly wicked, godless people. God was waiting for the exact right time to pour His judgment out on them. He didn't do it in the day of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 says, I am waiting for the day that the wickedness of these people reaches their fullness. I'm waiting for the time that they reach their ultimate wickedness. But the day is coming where I will judge them, and that is what happened. And if you've ever struggled with that passage, don't back away from it. Don't try and explain it away. Say, listen, that was God pouring His wrath out on those people, and I'm telling you, God's wrath is going to be poured out again. It is time to escape His wrath. And it is something that we're not willing to say enough in our churches today. The wrath of God is real. God stands ready to judge now. Any person in this auditorium who is lost, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is ready to pour His wrath out upon you the moment you pass into eternity. The case doesn't have to be prepared. He's going to judge all the lost in the future. When I worked in the legal field, going through law school and then working for an attorney for 5 years, he was a criminal law attorney. He did other things, but he was a criminal law attorney as well. And then working at the courthouse during 5 years when I was in school, there was this process that they would go through when they would start a criminal case, and it was called discovery. You would have the initial charge that would be filed, and the person could be charged and start proceeding towards trial. But trial didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen the next day. The prosecution had to prepare their case. The defense had to prepare their case. So depending on the size of the trial, how long it would be and how serious it was, they would take months to prepare the case. They would exchange information. If they had something that would exonerate the defendant, the state had to give that to the defense attorney. The defense attorney had to give certain information to the prosecuting attorney. And so they would spend months building the case and getting it ready for trial. Can I tell you right now, there is no discovery period needed for God to judge man. He is ready to judge now. The lost have absolutely no defense. Even if they had time to prepare it, it would do no good. That's what John 3:18 tells us. He that believeth not is condemned already, merely waiting for their sentence to be executed. Many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards, the famous sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Who here has ever read that sermon? He very vividly paints a picture in this of God's wrath ready to be executed against the lost. His love is just as ready to be poured on them now. It has already been shown. It has already been displayed. But it is just as ready to be poured out on the lost who go into eternity without Christ. This is what he said. Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. The devil stands waiting for them like greedy, hungry lions that see their prey and expect to have it. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. You have offended Him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet it is nothing but His hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else you did not go to hell last night, that you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose this morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you sat here in the house of God, provoking His pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending His solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. God stands ready to judge. Do we realize that? We've received the good news. We've received salvation. We've received forgiveness. His wrath no longer hangs over us, but His wrath hangs all over this county. His wrath hangs all over Athens-Clarke County. His wrath hangs all over that university. Edwards also said, "How dreadful is the state of those that are daily and hourly in danger of this great wrath and infinite misery. But this is the dismal case of every soul in this congregation that has not been born again, however moral and strict, sober and religious, that may otherwise be. Oh, that you would consider it, whether you be young or whether you be old." We forget this truth. The video that we showed, whenever it would show one of those names of somebody who had been saved, it would say redeemed next to it. That God would give us a vision as we walk through our life tomorrow for those who are lost to see across their forehead condemned. Condemned. How many more condemns would we see than redeems? How many condemns do you work with? How many condemns are in your family? The world hates this truth. They want a second chance after they've lived a life that is wholly devoted to iniquity and sin. Many people know the truth and they hope that there is going to be a second chance afterwards. But there are those who are seeking truth. There are those who are open to salvation. There are those who will escape from judgment. That's why we do the next thing Peter talks about here. We spread the good news so that the only judgment faced by some is physical death. We spread the good news so the only judgment that is faced by some is physical death. Look, if you will, in verse 6. "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, those words "according to" are going to be important here in a moment. Note those. Peter says God is ready to judge. And he says in verse 5, God is ready to judge because of that, or for this reason, it should spur us to do something else. It should spur us to preach the gospel. It should bring a response on our part. God is ready to judge, so for this reason, we should be ready to preach the gospel to deliver people from judgment. This is, notice that phrase, "the gospel was preached," or "was the gospel preached." Does that scare you? That word "preaching"? When he said, "was the gospel preached," or "that the gospel was preached," was he addressing that to Justin and Ricky and myself and Brother Tim and the pastor? Was that addressed to us, this idea of the gospel being preached? Well, he's writing to a church here. What is he talking about when he says the gospel is preached? Does that scare you? You say, "I'm not qualified to preach. You don't know what's in my past. I'm too young. I'm a woman. I can't preach. I can't stand behind the pulpit and do that." Well, I've got good news and bad news, depending on how you view it. The good news is, preach doesn't mean to loudly proclaim like I'm doing right here. That's not what this means in this instance. The bad news is, depending on how you look at it, everyone here is responsible for this preaching. Everyone here is responsible for this. "Was the gospel preached" is one word in the original, in the Greek. It is where we get our word "evangelize." Do you know what it means? It simply means to spread the good news. That's what evangelization is. Evangelization isn't us beating someone over the head trying to get them to believe in Jesus. Evangelization is telling them the good news. The good news can be proclaimed behind a pulpit like this. It can also be proclaimed in a one-on-one relationship. It can be proclaimed in discipleship. It can be proclaimed through a gospel tract. It can be proclaimed with your friends. Well, what was the good news that was to be spread? The good news that Peter is referring to here is the fact that death doesn't have to bring judgment. Death can be the final judgment. And Peter uses some dead Christians here to illustrate that. Some argue from this verse, and we've talked about this, some argue that the good news can be spread to the lost dead, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not speaking in the present tense. The gospel is being preached to the dead. It says the gospel was preached to those who are dead. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Daniel Jemanski left yesterday to go to Texas, and he's going to be there for about 6 months. I know his mother and his father. My guess is that they charged him before he left, gave him a whole bunch of warnings, and told him a whole bunch of things that he needed to remember while he was there. Am I right, Mike? Don't say no. So Daniel is there now. And so it's almost like we would say, because Daniel was going to Texas, for this reason Mike and Debbie charged him before he left, or they charged Daniel, who is now in Texas. Not that they are charging him right now. They gave him the charge before he left, and he is now in Texas. And what Peter is saying here is the gospel was preached to these people before they were dead. They're dead now. But the good news was given to them before they were dead, and it had an incredible impact on their life. To put it succinctly, it changed their eternity. It had already been spread to certain people who are now dead. They had believed before they died. So in contrast to those who are ready, that God is ready to judge now, Peter is telling us the end of the people who believed in Christ. These dead people did face judgment. They're saved, but they did face judgment. Notice what he says. For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So he's saying they did receive judgment. The question is, what kind of judgment did they receive? Well, the answer is going to be in these words, according to. And there are two possible answers for what this judgment was. The word according to can have two meanings, or it has several meanings, but two of the meanings that would be applicable here. The first one is, it would be down from. So according to men or down from men. Judgment came down from men. In other words, persecution, which Peter has been talking about in this chapter, these were believers who faced the judgment of men, the persecution of men, and they are now dead. They killed the body. The judgment was in the flesh. It was in the body. Now, was this happening at this time? Yes. This persecution where people would die? Yes, it was happening. So this is a very possible or legitimate meaning of that. There's another possible meaning for it. And according to can mean in the likeness of or after the nature of or after the character of. So in that sense, it would mean that these believers were dead, having been judged after the likeness and manner of men. What is the judgment that comes to all men? It's death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. Now, the fact that we are saved, does that save us from physical death? But physical death is a judgment, is it not, for sin? How did sin come into the world? By Adam. And death was the judgment. Romans 5 tells us it was passed on to Adam because of sin. So in a sense, our eternal consequence of sin is removed, but we still face the consequences of sin in this body. Think of it this way. If you have someone who is very morally irresponsible before they are saved, and they develop, because of their moral irresponsibility, they develop AIDS or HIV. When they get saved, does that mean that the consequences of their sin is removed and they are healed of the HIV/AIDS? They still live with the consequence of it, do they not? Now, we tell our children this. Son, I've forgiven you, but there are consequences to what you do. Now, thankfully, because of the work of Jesus Christ, there are no eternal consequences for us. Death is the worst consequence that we will ever face for sin. And at that, even at that, death is merely a passage into eternal life. They had faced the last judgment and consequence of sin. And what happens is, when death closes our eyes, we slip into the presence of God. And at that moment, we are changed eternally, and we are freed forever from the power, presence, and penalty of sin. We're already freed from the eternal penalty of sin now. Let's make that clear. But I believe that Peter is talking about one of those two things. Either these believers had believed the gospel and they were judged according to men, either through persecution, judgment that came down from men, or they were judged after the nature of all men. All of us face that. We all face death. So, there's another reason why we spread the good news. It's not just so that the last judgment that a person would face would be death. It's also so that they can have life. We spread the good news so that many can live like God eternally. The dead believer might suffer persecution in the Bible. The dead believer might actually face death in the body. But once they are dead, they live like God. Look at what it says in verse 6. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In their spirit they live. Well, how do they live in their spirit? He says they live according to God. So, this is the same word, and it has the same possible two meanings. Peter is, it's almost like he says, in the flesh, you've got this according to, and in the spirit, or according to God, you've got this according to. So what could it possibly mean when we're talking about God? Well, if we live according to God eternally, we are now either living we would live a life that was received from or down from God. It is a life that is given to us. That's true, is it not? The eternal life that we have. Or we will live a life in the Spirit with life like God's. We will have a life like God's in eternity. It will be perfect, it will be pure, it will be holy, and it will be eternal. I like that thought. That's what 1 John 3:2 tells us. It says when we see Him, what? We're going to be like Him. We'll be changed forever into His image. So both of those are really true. Eternally, we will receive life down from God, but we will also receive life like God. And the life that God gives us after death makes us live like Him eternally. We won't be like God. We won't be God, but we will have nature, or the nature of our life will be like His. So let's sew this up here. Peter is reminding these believers that their persecutors face judgment. He's also reminding them that those who have been saved eternally from judgment. It made all the difference in the world to them. Those who were dead, those who had the gospel preached to them and believed, it changed everything. It's a life and death issue. Think about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man lifted his soul in hell, being in torment. And as he looked up, he realized it was a life and death issue. What did he want so desperately? He wanted someone to go tell his brothers so that they would not face the judgment that he faced. It makes all the difference in the world. I would never bring any heartache, but this is a joyful thought in some ways. We have the Weatherly family here and the Stone family and others. It made all the difference in the world to Mr. Stone, didn't it, Ms. Stone? That he received the good news. That someone spread the good news to him. because the last judgment Mr. Stone ever faced was death. He's eternally with God now, like him. I think of Wayne Pearson. God saved that man gloriously. The last judgment he ever faced was death. He's eternally like Christ now. Next week, we're going to see the shortness of the time we have. And it will be a reminder once again that there are countless numbers around us and around the world right now who face judgment. They are ready to slip, pass into eternity with the wrath of God over them. Guess if God had a goal in this message, it's that He would focus us in once again like a laser on spreading the good news. Spreading it. It's talking about it. Wherever we go. I have not figured out what it is. But for some reason, and this works for me too, for some reason, we act like we bother people when we tell them the good news. Do you feel that way sometimes? It must be a reason because we don't do it. But we feel that we bother people. How are we bothering them by telling them the good news? How are we bothering them when we tell them how to escape the wrath that is to come? How do we bother them when we tell them that their sins can be forgiven, that they can have the life of God in them, working through them? Think of it this way. Ronald Reagan said that there are two things that are inevitable in life: death and taxes. We already covered death tonight. Well, let's look at taxes. Now, not everyone here, this wouldn't apply to everyone here, but most everyone here who's 18 or above, you're going to have to pay taxes of some sort. And the two main taxes that you would have to pay outside of income tax, but the two main taxes locally that you would have to pay would be your car tax and your property tax. So let's say, just for the sake of argument here, that everyone here owes property tax, $1,500. Some of you are saying, I wish my property tax was that cheap. But $1,500, everyone here owes property tax. And some nice person steps in and says, you know what, I want to help every person in Jackson County. They owe this debt. It's $1,500. It's a lot of money. There are 50,000 people in this county. But I'm willing to step in and pay the debt of every person in this county. I'm willing to pay the taxes of every single person in this county. And you find out about it. And you say, wow, that's great. $1,500 in taxes taken care of. I don't have to worry about that. Would you have any problems going up to your neighbor and saying, hey, let me tell you, there is this guy who is paying all the taxes in the county, and you don't have to do anything to do it other than to ask him to pay it? Would you feel that you were bothering your neighbor? I love to shop for deals. He's rubbed off on me. I love to shop for deals, and we've joked about, and this isn't a real thing, it is for some people, not for me, but we joke about this characteristic I have being OCD. And when I get on this thing of wanting to find a deal for something, I will shop and shop and shop and shop and shop for it. I will look online for it, I will compare every place online, and then I will drive all over Athens and compare prices all over Athens to make sure I get the price to save $10 on this item. I'll spend $25 in gas, but I got the deal. And you're probably the same way. When you get the deal, what do you like to do? You like to tell people about it. I found a great deal. Windstream doesn't offer it anymore. And Windstream doesn't offer hardly any good deals. But I found a good deal with Windstream phone service once. And I told everyone who had Windstream that I knew. And a whole bunch of people took advantage of it. I didn't feel I was bothering them to spread that good news. On a far more serious level, there are multitudes in our community who hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about, ready at every moment to singe it and burn it asunder, so that they are then the eternal subjects of God's wrath. You have the good news to change it. Spread it. Spread it far and wide. Proclaim it loudly if you need to. Whisper it if you need to. Pass it out in a tract if you need to. But spread the good news. Because if we do that, many we will reach before they die. And if we do that, death will be the worst judgment they ever face. Let's preach the gospel, the good news, to people before they are dead, so that after they are dead, they can live the life of God eternally. Heads bowed, eyes closed.